Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I would invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Dropping down to verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your living word. We're grateful today that we are able to read and understand. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that brings your word alive to us. May it be that way this morning in our ears, in our hearing, in our heart, in our lives. Bless thy word to us. Give us that anointing that is needed. The speaker as well as the hearer, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning about the redemptive provisions of Christ. The redemptive provisions of Christ. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The passage that we did not read this morning here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the section that skipped over, speaking about one who came to bear witness of the light, but he acknowledged that he was not that light, he was just a witness to the light. We also find in that portion of Scripture that many people didn't receive the light. I think that we're finding that today as well. Many people, even in Christendom, in Christian circles, are struggling to believe, struggling to acknowledge and to accept the light that comes through Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ. I received an email this week from Ken Macy speaking about whether or not Christianity, people of Christianity, are really believing that there's a hell. Or if only through Christ you can get to heaven. I'm talking about Christians and the fraction of people that are in Christianity that claim to be Christian, just a small portion of them believe that the only way to get to heaven is through Christ. There's other ways, like being a good person, being a virtuous person. But the Scripture bears out that Jesus is the only way. We dare not deviate from that. It's the redemptive provisions of Christ that provide us with anything close to a hope of eternity. Only through the redemptive provisions of Christ can we be made free. He was not that light. John the Baptist was sent to bear witness of the light. And John the Baptist bore witness as he spoke one day, looking down the road and seeing Jesus coming his way, he said, behold, the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. Christ, the Word. The passage does tell us that Christ became the Word in human form, in flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, says in verse 14. how real that is to us this morning. But when we think about the redemptive provisions of Christ and Christ being made flesh, the Word being made flesh, there are two central features in this spiritual revelation. Two central features. One of them is the person, and the second one is the event. The person and the event. G.S. Dobbins said, "The person is the Word who was in the beginning and who was God. The event occurred when the Word became flesh and dwelt among men." The person is the Word, and the event was when the Word became flesh. We may not grasp the significance of that right now. We may not think about a whole lot about that at this point. But if we could take the words of Mendel Taylor and allow them to saturate our thinking along this line, perhaps we would have a better picture. As he said, Christ stepped down from the equality with the Father and wrapped himself in human flesh to make a landing on this enemy-infested globe. Did you ever think about it that way? That Christ would leave his equality with the Father and wrap himself in human flesh so that he could make a landing right here on this enemy-infested globe. He continued, "In him, the God in history event is fulfilled. God is now supernaturally conjoined to humanity." Christ became flesh. The Word became flesh. Christ, as the Word, performed a very special function for us. We live in a world of communication, constant communication. Somehow we can't live without this contact, moment by moment. It used to be maybe daily contact, but now it's moment by moment contact. I'm entering Walmart. I'm leaving Walmart. I'm going to Golden Corral, or I'm going to Steak and Shake. I'm leaving Steak and Shake. And maybe you even get so detailed that you tell the world what you're ordering when you go to those restaurants or places, or what you go to the store to purchase. You know, we're in a world of contact today. Communication, constantly in communication. And while we think about this world of communication that we live in, it's not hard for us to grasp that for an idea to be made understandable and meaningful, it has to be put into words. It's not hard for us to understand that in this world of communication, is it? That in order for a thought that comes to my mind or an idea that comes to my mind, in order for it to go from my mind to somebody else's mind, it has to march out of my mind in the form of a word or words. Somewhere along the line, that idea has to be put forward, clothed in words. Thoughts are put into circulation. Thoughts are projected through the medium of words. Now, in the spiritual realm, God had plans and ideas for his people. We cannot get away from the possibilities that are there, the endless possibilities. God had plans, God had ideas, even from the foundation. Now, that's hard for us to understand. I don't think, even though you might try to say that you understand what it means, I don't think that we are able to grasp what it truly means, because we cannot grasp eternity. Eternity yet to come, nor eternity past. And when the Bible tells us, when Scripture informs us that God had ideas and plans about his creation even before the foundation was laid, why did he do? A lot of questions come up. Why did he do what he did? Why did he allow Adam and Eve to do what they did? But when we think about communicating through word in the spiritual realm, God had his plans and his ideas for humankind, for humanity. But man, you and I cannot and could not comprehend those thoughts until they were reduced to words. Or should we say, reduced to the living, eternal Word. Man received the Word in flesh. That is profound. The function of Christ can be summarized very simply in the words of George Sweezy. He is the Word which translates the language of heaven into terms which we can understand. He makes the mysterious knowable. You see, the Old Testament, they had very vague idea of who God was. It's hard for us to judge Abraham and Job and some of these other Old Testament characters because we can't grasp the limited knowledge of God that they had. Sometimes we take the Word of God for so much for granted that we fail to remember that what they had, especially Job and Abraham, what they had was very, very limited. They had a very minuscule understanding of who God was. It wasn't until Jesus became flesh, the Word of God became flesh, that the thoughts of heaven were able to be understood by mankind. I hope you get a hold of that this morning. You say, well, what is there to get a hold of? I hope that you're not saying that. Because in the world that we live, in the chaos in which we live, there are so many things around us that would dilute God's Word and try to change God's Word. But it's not until we have a clear picture of who God is through His Word can we begin to understand what His thoughts and His plans are for us. After God's ideas were fashioned into the Word, then it becomes clear to man what God has in mind for him. I'm not sure if I shared that little story, but I think I did just a couple of weeks ago. But it's been resounding in my mind. We heard it at youth camp. I shared it at youth camp. And then Brother Manley also reminded us of it and shared it at youth camp. But it's been resounding and going over and over in my mind the idea that there's many voices in this world. The example or the illustration that coincides with it of listening, trying to tune my ear to what that one particular bird was out in the wild, out in the woods. It wasn't until I was able to shut out all of the other noise, all of the other sounds, that I was able to focus and hear that one particular bird that my conversant was listening to and hearing plainly. And how true it is spiritually. Those of you that lift your head off of the pillow in the morning and you don't stop until you pillow that head of a night, you cannot listen to the voice of God until you take a break and stop in the midst of the chaos of your life or the busyness of your world and say, I want to hear from heaven. And sometimes it's going to take us doing some very deliberate acts of quietness before God in order to hear in the midst of the noise of our surrounding world. After God's ideas were fashioned into the Word, then it became clear to man what God had in mind for us. You see, the Word made flesh was God's voice calling. The Word made flesh was God's hand reaching. It was God's heart yearning. It was God's love inviting a world of moral rebels to return to Him. We think about Christ the Word made flesh. We also can see as we look at the redemptive provisions of Christ that Christ is the Redeemer. We could spend a lot of time here as well, stopping to allow our mind to think of what He did, that Christ was nailed to the cross, that as He was nailed to the cross, He plunged more deeply into the mission that was His to be the Redeemer and the Mediator. Think about the words, the prophetic words of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. If it's not enough for all of us here this morning and our iniquity to be laid upon Him, how great was it for the world? the iniquity of the world to be laid upon him. Could we take Mendel Taylor's words again? From north, south, east, and west, the corruption of man's sinfulness was concentrated upon his heart. This mass of sin's pollution continued to be heaped upon him until the sun was veiled and there was darkness over all the land. And at noontime, the gigantic load of the world's guilt was pyramided upon him until the face of the Father was eclipsed from view, and Jesus agonizingly wailed out his question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, we can't even begin to grasp the agony that Jesus was in when he spoke those words until we stop and allow the Word in flesh form to be penetrating into the midst of our busy world and our lives and our built up and pent up minds to begin to comprehend. The weight of sin saddled his heart. And the saddling of that sin weight reached such proportions that his infinite heart was crushed. And it's said that he died of a broken heart so that he could give his life a ransom for many. His ministry of reconciliation was so adequate that the only appropriate response that you and I can have is made up or summed up in the words of the songwriter, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. It's a reasonable service, Paul said. Giving of ourselves as a living sacrifice. The songwriter penned the words that we sang this morning, I surrender all to him I give. All to him I owe, Jesus paid it all. We sing the chorus from time to time that Jesus paid a debt. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Jesus indicated that his work was completed when he uttered the words found in John 19:30, it is finished. A lot of speculation has gone into those three words. A lot of preaching has come from those three words. But Jesus cried out, it is finished, as he completed his work of redemption. There was also a sign given as a confirmation of his finished work. Namely, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The significant part of that confirmation of the finished work of Jesus Christ was that the parting of the veil was a barrier that was removed between God and man. Between you and God. Can you put it that way personally? That there's been a barrier between God and humanity for centuries of time, for thousands of years. But when that veil was parted, when Jesus said the redemptive plan is fulfilled, it's complete, and that veil was taken from the top and to the bottom, it opened up that barrier, it removed that barrier so that you and I can come right into the throne. Now let's just take a small segment of time this morning and think about that throne. What about that throne that veil opened us up to? In the literal sense of that passage, there was the mercy seat upon which sat the presence of God. The mercy seat upon which sat the presence of God, that any person that passed behind the veil and they had sin on board in their life, they were immediately struck dead. That's the kind of power that sat on that mercy seat. That's the kind of wrath that was consumed in the presence of God or the throne of God.
And so when you and I think about that veil being opened up and we think about the possibilities that are ours to go into the throne room, it ought to bring a hesitancy to our heart, a hesitancy to our thinking that we are entering into the powerful presence of God. And yet when we think about Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, not only is that seat a justice seat of the presence and the power of God, but it's also now tempered with grace. And so by the Hebrew writer, it says that we can enter into the throne of grace and find help or find strength to help in the time of need. What more could we ask for this morning when we think about Christ as our Redeemer, the reconciliation of Christ Jesus, that He opened up the pathway for us to make it to heaven, the throne, and yet in the midst of the justice of God, we find grace to meet our need and to supply us with that need. We also see then finally the adequacy of Christ. How adequate was this redemption? How adequate was this word made flesh? You see, Jesus didn't come to teach the good news of salvation. Jesus did not come to teach the good news of salvation. He came to be the good news. He is the good news. He didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. He doesn't do away with the Old Testament or make it obsolete, but He came to perfect the Old Testament. Christ Himself is the rock on which the structure of Christianity is built. To be a Christian is to accept Jesus Christ as God and Savior. The irreducible minimum of Christian belief is that Jesus of Nazareth is the unique Son of God and that He died to be the Savior of the world. John Scott went on to say, I must not only believe the incarnation and the atonement intellectually, but I must act on them. If my intellectual conviction is genuine, it will lead me to a personal commitment. If Jesus is the divine Lord, I must submit to Him as my Lord. If He is the divine Savior, I must trust in Him as my Savior. I must humbly appropriate the Son of God and Savior of men as my Savior and my Lord. How adequate is this Christ? Only the infinite, only the sinless Son of God could provide me with an adequate atonement. It wasn't sufficient of the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of goats. It came from the sinless Son of God who could come, and only the one who could come and bear the sin debt and pay the sin debt so that I could be free. So what is that verse again in John 8:36? If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Paul Rees said it this way: no one has begun to grasp the message of the New Testament unless he sees the death and the resurrection of our Lord. And let it not be forgotten that the two events are really one. The Almighty God has revealed Himself and released His power so directly and overwhelmingly as to constitute a new departure in history. He said, this is creation. This is creation. It is creation by redemption. It is the shattering of the old creation. It is the beating down and the casting out of the powers of darkness. It is the overthrowing of Satan. It is the invasion here and now of the powers of the world to come. That may be too deep for us to grasp just simply in one hearing, but it's the bottom line is simply put that the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary, the redemptive provisions of Christ, not only available and not only efficacious back 2,000 years ago, but it's available and effective even for you and I today. The adequacy of the redemptive power of Jesus Christ is all in all and completely is able to supply what we have need to set us free. While we are losing one by one the freedoms of our country, the religious freedoms of our country, and perhaps even in the economic times that we struggle with, we see that our financial freedoms are also being eroded away. And yet in the midst of all of what we see in our world today, the adequacy of Jesus Christ is not diminished. The blood of Jesus Christ is not minimized. It's not something that dilutes itself over the years, but it's just as powerful as it was then. Just as great as it was then, the ability for you and I to come into the throne room of God Himself and find grace to help in time of need. I'm talking about the provisions, the redemptive provisions of Christ. Christ made flesh, the Word made flesh. Christ the Redeemer and His adequacy. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, whereby we can be truly free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, would you finish it? Ye shall be free. Let's stand together this morning. It's so good to be free. It is so good to be free. No earthly power has a hold on me. That only comes through the redemptive provisions of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Ronnie, would you dismiss us in prayer?